We continue with our readings in the letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, I'll read from verse 3 to 6. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Messiah Yeshua and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. We saw last week the word of the truth of the gospel, what it means, the true word of the true gospel. And we also paused to consider what gospel is in light of the scripture, in light of what Moses and the prophets teach us. And he says furthermore to these believers in Colossae, that it has come to you as it has also in all the world. And that is a question that arises in people's minds. How can Shaul say the gospel has come in all the world? And the answer is, it began in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, God gave the first gospel promise. In it, he foretold of one that would come, called the seed of the woman, that would crush the head of the serpent. That was the beginning of the gospel. And that was the hope that sustained Adam and Eve. And it went out into all the world because through our first parents, it spread to all mankind. But we saw also that even after further revelations of the truth, the descendants of Adam chose not to believe it, chose to ignore it, and therefore turned their backs on it. They suppressed, as the letter to the Romans puts it, they suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. And they willingly turned a blind eye to the facts. So he can say quite honestly here, this gospel has come out into all the world. Even then, when men turned their backs to the gospel, even then God did not leave himself without witness. Remember how Shaul put it in the book of Acts when he was speaking to the people in Lystra? He said, God did not leave himself without witness. He gave us sunshine and rain and fruitful seasons, gladdening our hearts, always calling us back to himself, always demonstrating his power and his Godhead, his being, his existence. And we read of many who were brought up heathens, who were convinced by the witness of creation that there was a creator and who sought him. So we see what is meant here by the gospel that has come into all the world. And again and again, God sent forth his gospel afresh and anew. He did so as he revealed his word to Abraham. In you and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He did it when he revealed his word to Moses. I will raise for them a prophet like you from the midst of you, from your brethren, to him you shall hearken. And the prophecies that Moses made about the coming one, even that renegade prophet Balaam, who said, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Then through the prophets, over and again, God brought the gospel, as our brother Bob read from Isaiah chapter 9. And to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, the light has shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. There it is again. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So when Messiah himself came preaching the gospel, all he did was to crystallize all that teaching throughout those thousands of years before he came. And he said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Why would he ask people to repent and believe the gospel if they hadn't ever known it before? So we see the guilt of man is great in the sight of God. Every time man has been presented with the gospel, he has invariably resisted it and turned a blind eye until God, by his grace, has compelled him to listen. And God has his way of making us listen. So it has come unto you as it has in all the world. In other words, universally known. This is how God puts it in Isaiah 52 and verse 10. The Lord has made bare his holy arm, and all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. It has come to you as it has also in all the world. The witness of creation, the witness of the prophets, the witness of the scriptures, the witness even of his own people scattered by their conquerors, the Assyrians, the Chaldeans, the Persians, the Greeks. And as they were scattered, they took this precious seed with them in the form of their holy scriptures, which they guarded with their lives. To them were committed the oracles of God, and they did sterling service in defending and protecting the scriptures. And so wherever they were scattered, they took these scriptures with them, and people heard the scriptures and heard the gospel through the scriptures. It come into all the world. And then he says, just like good seed, it is bringing forth fruit. Or more literally, bearing fruit and increasing in fruit. This is a promise for all those who hear and believe. He says, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Bringing fruit. Psalm 92 and verse 14 says about the righteous, those that God has brought to himself. He calls them the righteous ones. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. There is no unrighteousness in him. Still bring forth fruit in old age. There is no retirement as far as God is concerned. People retire at 65, 70, 60, take early retirement at 55 maybe. But in God's order, there is no retirement. You go on bearing fruit like a good tree that, however old it is, still, when it is tended, will continue to bear fruit as long as it lives. Bearing and increasing in fruit. Messiah said that the way we bring forth fruit is the way seed grows. We don't bring forth fruit all in a day, fruit to perfection. When the seed, the Lord said, when the seed is cast into the ground, first the blade, then the ear, and then the full corn in the ear. As you grow in Messiah, so your fruitfulness grows. Same with fruit trees. At first, the fruit they bring is imperfect. But as the tree grows, so the fruit becomes more mature. And this is the norm in every believer's life. Bearing and increasing in fruit. Bearing fruit, yes. At first, very little. Children, when they are born, they have all the faculties they need. When it's a normal birth, they have all the faculties in place, but they are undeveloped. As they grow, those faculties develop. And they get stronger in understanding. When I was a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned as a child, I understood as a child, says Shaul. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So Puff, the magic dragon, gets put in the closet. If you know that children's song, when the boy grows up, Puff the magic dragon is put away. We go on bringing fruit, but let me talk about what kind of fruit. The first fruit that God is looking for us is repentance. That is not stressed enough these days. Repentance, and repentance in Greek means change of mind, metanoia. In Hebrew, it's teshuva, which means return. Turning, change of mind, that's what repentance means. And God, speaking about the repentance of his people in Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 9, describes what they do when they repent. He's talking about his people who had committed idolatry against him. He says, Isaiah 27 and verse 9, therefore by this the iniquity of Jacob will be covered, and this is all the fruit of taking away his sin. What is it? When he makes all the stones of the altar like chalk stones that are beaten to dust, wooden images and incense altars shall not stand. There is repentance. There is described as the fruit to take away all his, of taking away his sin. Repentance is the fruit of taking away sin. And that repentance demonstrates itself in transformation. The subject of repentance is a big one, but we see it there as well. John the Baptist, Yohanan HaMatbil, he said, repent and believe the gospel. The sure sign that we have repented is we are no longer disbelievers. We no longer oppose the truth. My friend Joe Taylor said, before he became a believer, he mocked when people told him about the resurrection of Messiah. He told me, when I accepted Yeshua as my Messiah, he said the resurrection was no problem at all. Repentance. And repentance is shown by implicit faith in God. What he has said, what he has done. Next comes a transformed life. And for this we look at Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14. Here is God saying to his people, repent. Verse 1. Hosea chapter 14, verse 1. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Shuva Yisrael. Return Israel. It's the same word, teshuva. Say to him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria will not save us, we will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. There we see the transformation. In verse 6, God goes on to say, his branches shall spread, his beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. And in verse 8, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. A transformed life. When Shaul wrote to the believers in Philippi, in the first chapter, in verse 11, he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Yeshua the Messiah, to the glory and praise of God. Transformed life. It's no use saying we repent unless we show it. John said, bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance. Are you sorry? You know that expression, how do you look when you're sorry? It's not enough to be sorry, God says. You've also got to turn away from those things that displease me. That's God's language to us. But fruit here is not only personal, it is interpersonal. He says it is bringing forth fruit in you and through you. We are seeking to spread the good news so that others too can be saved, so that others may repent and believe and experience the peace with God that you and I enjoy, the assurance of sins forgiven, the certainty of a home in heaven. This is our motive in speaking to people. Save yourselves, said Peter, from this untoward generation, the salvation of sinners. God says, my word shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. And Peter, Shimon, when he was accosted by his fellow believers in Jerusalem, saying, how come you went and kept company with people who are not Jewish, and you even ate with them? He told them how God had saved Cornelius and his family and his friends. And then he says this in Acts chapter 11 and verse 17. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. In that first century, they said, how is it possible for Gentiles to be saved? We thought this was just for the Jews. In this century, they're saying, how is it possible for Jews to be saved? We thought this was for the Gentiles. Well, things have changed, haven't they? He says in this sixth verse, this gospel has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you. That is the indispensable evidence of salvation. Good fruit in verse 4. The fruit is faith and love. In verse 5, it is hope. And in verse 8, your love in the Spirit. This is the good fruit that God is looking for. David says, I am like a green olive tree in the house of my God. Messiah spoke about the good fruit. He said, by their fruits you shall know them. If someone says they're a Christian, we automatically look for the transformed life in that person. It's not a head belief. There's a world of difference, and it amounts to 18 inches between the head and the heart. Is about 18 inches. There's a world of difference between head belief and heart belief. Heart belief will always demonstrate itself in the life. Head belief, not necessarily so. People can dot their I's, they can cross their T's, but they can say all the right things, but the life denies what the lips are saying. They are contradictory. The life and the lips must go together. We can't expect sinless perfection in this life, but certainly, as James put it, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, do not glory and lie not against the truth. This wisdom does not come from above. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. So there must be that indispensable evidence. They list the fruits of the Spirit, for example, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control, faith. These are the things God is looking for. These 3 years, said the owner of the orchard. These 3 years I've come to this fig tree seeking fruit and I find none. Cut it down. Why does it cumber the ground? And God, if he does not see life, he is like, you're in danger of hearing his voice say, cut him down, cut her down. Why are they wasting the soil to no good purpose? The warning is there as well. Also in you, it is bringing forth fruit as it is also in you. That's why he says in verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, praying always for you, because we see the effect the word of God has had in the life. That is vital. It's indispensable. And he goes on to say in verse 6, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. That is, he's not, let me say first of all what he's not saying. He's not saying, the first time you heard the gospel, you were saved, and you began to bring forth fruit. How many times have we heard the message before we responded? Can't we look back and say it was years, or there were months, or whatever. There was a time when I heard it, I rejected it. And then subsequent to that, I heard it and I accepted it. So when he says, since the day you heard, he's saying that's when you just began to hear. Another example of that is Shaul, of Hebrew of the Hebrews, the most, according to the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And what do the Pharisees say? I pray 3 times a day. I fast twice in the week, etc. I belonged for a while to Bnei Akiva, a very orthodox Jewish youth group in England. We had prayers from morning to night. But what does the Lord Yeshua say to Hananiah? Go, he is a chosen vessel. Go and pray for him. Behold, he prays. Well, hadn't he prayed before? Yes, but it was useless prayer. God did not hear it. God did not accept it. But when Shaul was there blind for 3 days and 3 nights, fasting and praying, God says, behold, he prays. And now Shaul is saying to these believers in Colossae, you've heard. In other words, we're using the word to hear in the way you and I use it today. When I say to someone else, I hear you, it's more than just hearing with my ears. I'm saying, I've understood your message. I hear you. And that's the sense here. You heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Your hearing became hearkening. Psalm 22. Let's look at Psalm 22. This psalm is a psalm of the suffering Messiah, where he speaks about his enemies who have pierced his hands and his feet. But he also, in this psalm, we hear the voice of the Messiah celebrating the fact that through all his sufferings, at last the nations have heard the voice of God. Verse 27. Psalm 22, verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. And verse 31, they will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. It's a picture of them finally hearing, remembering, and turning to the Lord. Remembering. They're not just learning. They're remembering something which they ignored in the past. You heard and knew They go together. You hear and you know. The word used for know here is Greek, for Greek, any Greek students here? Epiginosko. Ginosko is the word used for the Gnostics. He says, you're not Gnostics anymore, you're epignostics. In other words, you've come to know perfectly. That word is used of those who have understood with the mind and with the heart, who have comprehended the message. And the result, and it is because they had heard, first of all. God says this about his people, Israel. In Isaiah 52 and verse 6, there's a promise that one day they will hear his voice. When he called Ezekiel, he said to Ezekiel the prophet, they will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. But now, in Isaiah 52 and verse 6, God says, this is going to end. They're going to hear and they're going to know. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. It is I. They will recognize the speaker and then they will know his name. The name means more than just the name of Yeshua or the name of God. It means they will know God, because the name of God stands for God in all his essence. You heard and knew the grace of God in truth. What is meant by the grace of God? Two things. The grace of God in saving us. That's the time when we were conscious that we had now given our hearts to the Lord. And the grace of God in working daily in our lives to steer us. In a sense, the hand on the shoulder, showing us what to do, holding us back, turning us around, stopping us if necessary, thwarting us even. That is the grace of God. Like a parent, the child wants to rush ahead. The parent sees they're going to get into trouble. They're going to hurt themselves. They pull them back. The work of God in salvation and in what is called sanctification, where day by day, God by his Spirit leads his people. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It is the grace of God. Why should God bother? Sometimes parents say, all right, find out for yourself. They let the kid rush on or do the thing that they try to prevent them and let the child get hurt. God in his grace never gives up on his children. He's always there to guide, to steer, to correct, to help, to comfort, the grace of God. What's the difference between grace and mercy? Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. Grace is giving us what we do not deserve. We have to come back to this theme of the grace of God and what it means to know it truly, God willing, next week. For now, we're going to just have some time for feedback, for response to the message. I'll just have a word of prayer with you, and then please feel free to interact with what we've heard. Our God and our Father, we do bless and we thank you for your infinite grace in saving us and then also in daily leading us by the way we should go, rescuing us from 1,000 unseen evils. We bless you and thank you. May we know the grace of God in truth. May we know its effect in our lives. We pray in the Lord Yeshua's name. Amen. Mark. Question is, how come the Lord says in Matthew 24, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all nations, and then the end shall come? How do I square it with what I said, that the gospel in a sense has always been in this world? Let me put it in terms of spiritual entropy. Any physics students here? Entropy is a term which describes the degree of mixed upness of the universe. There's always decline. There's always decay. The gospel has been coming over and again to the world. It has over and again been ignored, suppressed, and forgotten. Messiah said, this will be the last push before his kingdom comes. The world's last chance to hear, believe, and obey. That's how you can square it. Lee. Romans 14, verse 5. I think Randy put me on the spot last week. Thank you, Randy, for that. I worked out my answer. This one is about days. Romans 14, verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. It's the same with diet. Randy asked me last week about diet. What foods are clean? What foods are not clean? We are living in the age of conscience. We are living in an age where every one of us is responsible to God for ourselves. In a theocracy, the day could be imposed. The diet could be imposed. And when the theocracy is reestablished at the return of the Messiah, it will be so again. But at this present age of grace, everyone is accountable to God, and God forgives the ignorance of people or their lack of understanding. If they know something to be true and they don't do it, then they are responsible. Because at the end of this chapter, Romans 14 and verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So that's the situation we are in right now, where each one must give account of himself to God. If we don't know something, the Lord will not hold us accountable, because it is grace. We are saved by grace, not works, not by what we do or what we don't do. These are peripheral matters. They don't affect our salvation. Welcome. Joina was next. Of the what? All right. The question is, what was the difference between the Pharisees and the Hasidim of today? And your question had the right answer in it. The Pharisees of today, of yesterday, are the same as the Hasidim of today. The Hasidim, the very Orthodox Jews, are the direct spiritual successors of the Pharisees of Messiah's day. Question two, was Yeshua a Pharisee? He followed the teachings of the Pharisees as far as they were in line with the word of God. Yes, because as he said to the crowds, the scribes and the Pharisees are the truest representatives and interpreters of Moses. And therefore, whatever they tell you to do and to observe, that do. But always with the implication, as long as they're keeping faithful and true to what Moses taught. Because he went on to rebuke them for going beyond and disobeying what Moses taught. Steve, Song of Solomon, which chapter? Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 11. Yes. It's difficult. The Song of Solomon really is a picture of the love of Messiah to his people. It's a picture of the Redeemer and his redeemed. And in this case, Solomon, he is here depicting the Redeemer, who is the greater than Solomon. And behind the picture of Solomon letting out his vineyard to keepers who have to bring back the fruit, it's a picture of Messiah who has entrusted his kingdom, which is called his vineyard, to his people. And we are to keep that vineyard. We are to seek to spread the gospel vineyard and to bring forth the fruits of it as well. Everyone was to bring for its fruit 1,000 silver coins. That is, we should be faithful servants that bring forth fruit, and we are able to say, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Lord, your vineyard has yielded so much fruit, and in selling it I have made so much, and this is yours. Yes, when Shaul wrote to Timothy, he said, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. So when we work for God, God always makes sure we are amply compensated for our service for him. But just as the worker of the vineyard, he can partake of the grapes while he's tending the vineyard, so we partake of the blessings of serving God, but the bulk of the outcome of our service is for him. He gives back some of it to us. Another picture of that is the way tithes were brought to the temple in Jerusalem. They brought up their tithes, but they were also allowed to partake of the fruits of those tithes. That's the best I can explain. Can you hold it, Mark? I think there is someone else. Nobody. Okay, go ahead, Mark. Romans 14. Yes, that's true. And you'll find in the Christian church that people do, in a roundabout way, honor the Shabbat laws, the Sabbath laws. The trouble is our reformers and others have taught us that the Sabbath has been changed to Sunday, and that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath, where I find nothing in Scripture to tell us that. Sunday is called in Scripture the first day of the week. Sabbath has always been Sabbath. Mari. Yes. Mari wants to know a good verse which describes God as omnipresent. The one that springs to mind is Psalm 139. This will have to be the last question because time is really gone. Psalm 139, verse 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. There's the omnipresence of God. Well, we have to hold it there. Thank you for your questions.